we can say about our lives, whatever may be our testimony of the past week or recent days, it's a great testimony to be able to say it is well with my soul, that our sin has been dealt with. We are the possession of Jesus Christ, and we have tremendous assurance that all is well with our souls. May the Lord encourage us with that. Just once again, it is a great delight to have Lalo Pena and his wife and two of their children with us, the younger children with us here today. We are grateful for the providence that has opened up to us to have them here today. Our brother, I think, was meant to come a little earlier in the year to America, but that obviously, like many of our plans, did not come to pass as we may have wanted. But he's here. He decided to come a little later in the year. He's here. He'll be in Greenville until Tuesday morning when he heads up to Winston-Salem to spend some time with the congregation there, with Reverend Bowman, his family, and those there. Our brother is under care of the North American Presbytery. What that really means is that his desire is to be a part of our denomination. He already was a pastor in Mexico, wants to join hands and work together along with those of us who are part of the North American Free Presbyterian Church. And so he came under care in 2014, isn't that right? Yeah, it was 2014, and I remember that because it was the fall week of prayer when my matters of getting to North America were also before the presbytery on that occasion as well. So he came under care at that point. He's been doing studies from a distance, and he pastors a church in Mexico. And brother, we want you to talk to us about the work you're involved with. Courage us from the Lord's word. And when you're done, just invite me back again, and I'll close the meeting for you.
Good morning to everybody. It's a blessing and a privilege and a deserved one. And please be patient with my English. I'll try to do my best. Try to speak slow and to not to say something that is going to be too funny. So the thing is that it's a blessing to be here. You know, there was a great battle as a family to get here. We were we had a profound desire to be among you in May. It wasn't possible, of course, as you can see. But at this moment, I know that the Lord has decided to let us be among you, and it's a blessing. Receive greetings from the brethren in Cordoba. They are praying. I hope that they are doing this a lot because it's a tremendous responsibility to take this place, thinking in the men that have taken this place and how they preach the word. So let's pray for beginning this time. Our good Lord and Savior, our God, our Almighty God, we thank you for the blessing of being among my brethren. This has been my deep desire to be among them, to feel, to live the communion with them. And I want you, dear Lord, to help me to bring a good message of your word, to bring a report that encourages my brethren, and that they can see how your blessing and how your faithfulness is present all over the world. And even in Mexico, we can see your love, your tenderness, your care. And I want to thank that, and I want you to please help me to present a great word for them. Thank you very much. Thank you very much, dear Lord, for this opportunity. In Jesus' name, amen. Well, I tried to make a very brief, account of how I get here. I was born in 1992 in the North, of course. Although I see younger than what your eyes say, your eyes see. Well, I met the Lord in 1992. I was a man. I used to attend to a Presbyterian church until I was 9 years old. After that moment, I began to live as any people and any person in Mexico. The church wasn't part of my life. And when I was 22 years old, I had a very dramatic experience when I was finishing the university, the college. And the Lord used that situation to come to my life and, you know, to make a glorious change. And the place where I met the Lord was in a charismatic church. I remember the sermon that the pastor was preaching was about Psalms 103. And I remember that when I was listening to this man, although he was a charismatic pastor, he was giving an expository preaching of that psalm. And I remember that I was sitting at the end of that room, and I remember to say, "Really? You are Jesus? Really? You did this for me?" And it was, you know, my life changed. Everything changed. My life began to be very different than what it used to be. Well, you know, in that kind of movements, you are always involved in this feeling stuff, and you begin to lose your focus in what is the main thing. Finally, I got married there in 1995 with my wife Elise, that she's present, and I began to look for to be a pastor. I thought that the Lord was calling me to the ministry, and you know, it was complicated, a long complicated time, because in those kind of churches, you know, it's this is the idea of, like, in the world, you know, you have to make your own way. You have to get there because of your talents, because of your abilities. For sure, the Lord gives you spiritual gifts, but to get there, to be a pastor, meant that I led a road of blood. You know what I mean? I don't know if I can express what I did in that time. Finally, I have to move from the place where I used to church in the capital of the state of Veracruz. We used to live in Jalapa, and we moved to Cordoba, following the man who was my mentor, my pastor, my youth pastor, a very wise man, and he began a church there. When I got to Cordoba, we were something like 250 people. And we begin to do some kind of crusades or activities, which base was the purpose-driven church. I don't know if you know something about that from this pastor, Rick Warren. And it really works, you know. It's the method. It's pragmatism, pure pragmatism. And it works, because at the end of that year, I'm talking about 2005, from something like 400 people, we doubled the number at the end of the year. And at the next year, we were the double that number. And we were something like, for 2008, we were something like 2,000 adult people, plus young people and boys, so, and children. And you know, I was in the top of the mountain. I got where I wanted to be at that moment. I was, in a sense, the second in charge. In 2010, because I began to see something that was weird, to say the least. I began to see that the people was very happy to be with us, but when you ask them, "Where are you going after the service?" they used to say, "I have to go to the mass, you know, in the Catholic Church." And I said, "What's happening?" Because, as I said, those programs work. But those programs don't change hearts. The only one that changes hearts is Jesus Christ. And you can do all those kind of activities and crusades and everything, and the people are going to be happy, but they are not going to be born again. So I decided to present a new program that would be the Bible school in the church. So the sister, do you remember how to say the materia, the class, or the what is how to say that? The class? What is the name of a class, for example? English 101, for example. What is the name of that? How do you use that word in here? The class that I had to give was church history. And you know, the first 4 months that I was teaching, I was talking about, you know, the apostolic church, the persecuted church, the imperial church, the medieval church. And we finished the course at that moment. So we did a travel to Israel. We were there for 10 days. It was an amazing experience. You know, all the things that are in the Word of God, they are alive. You know, you are walking, you are smelling, and you are in those places. So it's very, very, it's great to see how everything that is here narrated, it's there. And you know, I returned to Mexico almost with my kippah, and you know, those as a good charismatic. And I remember that I began the second part of the class, and I began to teach about the Reformation. And you know, I said, the Reformation, of course, Martin Luther, John Calvin. And when I began to teach, I remember that I got to the Remonstrance problem. And that was the first time that I'd read the word Arminian. And when I read all the things that this mean, I said, oh, I'm an Arminian. And I began to hate the Calvinists, you know. And I remember that I was at the class. And you know, these guys that talks about the Lord choosing people. I don't know how these guys are crazy. And I remember, that I felt horrible after that class. And I began to study deeper. And I remember that my idea was, I'm going to fight these doctrines. I'm going to show that they are wrong. And you know, in a month, I was one of those crazies, because I began to feel exactly the same. I began to see exactly the same that I was seeing and feeling and understanding when I first met the Lord. And wow, you know, I was again on the clouds, and I began to preach about grace and grace and grace, and I began to feel very horrible to be part of that movement. I wasn't part of it anymore. The Lord changed everything. You know, I used to be not a pastor, I used to be a manager, I used to be a CEO, and I always was trying to put some kind of measures to grow up, to grow in bigger numbers, a better place. And my life changed. And I began to see how miserable I was, not only as a man, but as a pastor. And I began to look for help. And I sent letters and emails and everything that I had in my space that I could do, and nobody answered. You know, I wrote to Mr. John Piper and Mr. MacArthur and Mr. Sproul, and nobody knew about this charismatic pastor that was changing. And I think that was the best, because finally I decided to leave this church. I remember when I said to my wife that, you know, I think our time in this church has come to accomplish. I mean, we have accomplished our time here. And I remember that she said, what? Are you nuts? Are you crazy? We are going to grow older, and we are going to die in this church. And I began to teach her about the doctrines of grace. And she began to see, and she began to feel, and she could discern what was going on. What we were thinking that was right, it wasn't right. So we began to pray. We began to feel very terrible. And finally we decided to leave on 2013, yeah. I met Brother Marcus Reyes in 2012, and he helped me in the process, because nobody answered to Lalo. And We began an experiment together in 2013, and it was a blessing. I remember that he invited me to give some class about against the dispensationalism. And you know, I felt when I was there with him teaching, when we finished the class, I began to talk to the people, to chat to the people, and they were very, very instructed in the Bible. And I said, "Dear Lord, what I have done? I am among the sharks. You know, I'm in a pool with sharks. And you know, I think that I study, but these people were wow." So the Lord has been moving my life. You know, has been everything was upside down, and I tried to do the best that I could, but the Lord with His grace. We began to churching with Brother Marcus, and he was at that moment. That was 2014. At December of 2013, I think some brethren visited Brother Jason, and I think it was Brother Mercer and Brother I don't know, and Marcus was there, and he tried to do some kind of relation with the denomination. I remember that. On February, we met Jason. He was very humble, very friendly, very patient. And we gave him our letter to try to be part of this denomination. We didn't want anything just to be under care. Because I say about me that I am like a crazy goat, you know? And I need somebody to see that I am not as crazy goat as I am. So we were... We had to be very careful about this, and I remember that Jason told us, "Okay, you are giving me this letter, but you know we are Presbyterian, so the thing is that it's going to be very long term of time until they do a decision." And we say, "Well, it's in the Lord's hand." And he came to May, on May, and I remember that when he returned to Mexico, he told us, "Marcus and Lalo, you have to prepare your papers to go to Vancouver because the presbytery wants to meet you." And we said, "What?" He said it's going to take a long time, and it wasn't. And you know, it was the Lord, the providence of our good Lord. Everything is under His control. Sometimes it's not easy to learn how to be glad with this, you know. But it's glorious when you understand Him. It's glorious when you see His providence. We are here this week by His providence. But sometimes he says it's time. Sometimes He says it's time to get into the battle. You have to face some giants. You have to face some things so that you can know Me better. And always in the reference of His word, and well, it's been a blessing. Finally, I remember that we were in Vancouver. We didn't know what to expect, but we were much more than happy when we left Vancouver, because the brethren took the risk to take care of us, and I met Brother Armin and John, and well, you know, all the brethren, and we felt, and we are so loved, not only by our Lord, but through the brethren. Your gifts, your prayers, your love, your kindness has been a blessing in the middle of a desert, because Mexico, it's a desertic place in terms of the reform perspective. We are trying to do the best. We are trying to be faithful. The church began on May. The church in Cordoba began on May on 2014. You know, at the beginning, we were something like 50 people. And I said, "Well, you know, I'm going to be very popular." And no, the numbers began to decrease. And I was in my mind, intellectually, I had it very clear. But one thing is to have it here, and another thing is to see it and to feel it. And it's okay. My son Lalo, some of you know him. He loves this glorious hymn, "It Is Well With My Soul." And it is well with my soul to have 15 people. It's okay with my soul. I only want to be faithful to my Lord. If he wants to reach more people, of course we are working about that. But it's a matter of his will. It's a matter of his providence. It's a matter of what he wants to do. But here we are with this week. At the beginning of the month, we had the presbytery only 2 days. You know, every fall it's a refreshment. It's really a cup of water in the middle of the desert to come and be in communion with the brethren and sing the way you sing the hymns. You know, it's for alpha males. You know, sorry for this. I feel alpha male when I sing with my brethren, and it's good to hear the prayers, the preaching. And I usually don't weep too much, you know. But when I am among them, I got very sensitive, you know, because it's a blessing. So I was determined to bring my family to feel the spirit, to sense, or excuse me for this kind of expressions. I know that I sound a little bit charismatic. Sorry. Forgive me. and I wanted them to see the order, the culture. I know. I have to say this very carefully, but I want them to meet you, to see what I feel, what I see, what I sense, what I can discern. And here we are. So at the beginning of this month, I tried to buy the tickets. They were very expensive, and one day I told Brother Marcus, and one day I said, okay, it's impossible, I'm not going to be there. So Marcus told me, hey, I have found a very good price in the plane tickets, and it was really behind or lower than the half, you know. So I said, well, maybe the Lord is working for us. And we bought the tickets, and we were, this began the Sunday, we were very happy. Brethren, next week we are not going to be among you. I'm going to preach there in Greenville, and everybody was very happy. And that was on Sunday. Monday. You know, at this moment, I am working. I have to work outside the church to get our needs. You know, to how is the word, to provide for our needs. I have to work. The church is not enough strong to. And please don't take it. I have to be very. I don't want to be misunderstood. I'm okay. I have to work. I'm glad. I'm happy to work. So, but the position in which I am in the, you know, the potable water system in Cordoba, in the area of the commercial issues, and it's. It's incredible as a job. You know, I'm doing what I used to do in the other church in the right place. So I love to do that. But it's, you know, last year I had much more hair in my front. but it's a blessing. So, but it's a very demanding job. It's planning, organization, decisions. Money involved. You have to try, or you have to do some deals with the people, with poor people, with rich people, and it's very difficult. And the week began very hard, you know, but it was okay. I mean, this is the proof. This is the trial that the Lord has. No, it became the Wednesday, and my wife felt sick during the early in the morning, and I remember that I woke up and I said, where is she? Did I eat something? Because I don't have any breakfast. What is happening? And well, I went to the office, and no, she sent me a message, and she said, you know, I feel sick. I felt this. And I said, wow, it can be something hard to try maybe. So I said, my daughter Pamela, please go and take your mother to the doctor.
And she had a problem with her blood. She had a level of 8 in a scale of 13, 14. And that was very, 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 how to say this?
Dangerous,
yes. And the thing is that when the doctor saw her, he said, you know, this lady is bad. I mean, she not bad as a person. I mean, she looks bad. And he said, you know, we need to transfuse her. She needs a unit of blood. So we begin all the papers and all the stuff. Finally, she was hospitalized on Thursday. She received the unit of blood, and they did a tomography, and they detected something that we had some clues that she had something in her brain. Finally, they gave us the right at this moment diagnosis. She's suffering of Huntington's disease in the early phases, or how is it that? So, the dude was tremendous, you know. So we asked you to pray for her because this trip was in danger. Finally, everything began to, you know, how when the Lord, He's always working, but you know, sometimes He let you see how He's going to put the things in order, and you see how the pieces begin to put in their place. And here we are, but you know, I'm a little bit tired. It's been a battle, and the one who won the battle was the Lord. And I want to preach about Psalm 11. I don't know how am I in terms of time. The brother Armo told me 3 hours. Are we okay? How am I in terms of time? 30 minutes. Okay. I did the best that I to prepare the message, so I'm going to. So, Psalm 11. It's one of my favorites. Brother Armand, you gave me the Bible that reminds me that the salvation is by grace, not by read these little letters. Okay, I'll do my best to read this. Thank you very much, brother. I love you. Okay, Psalms 11. It says, the word of God, in the Lord put I my trust. How say ye to me, flee as a bird to your mountain? For lo, the wicked bend their bow, they make ready their arrow upon the string, that they may privily shoot at the upright in heart. If the foundation be destroyed, what can the righteous do? The Lord is in His holy temple. The Lord's throne is in heaven. His eyes behold, His eyelids try the children of men. The Lord try the right. How to say this? No, righteous. Okay, skill. It's okay. The righteous, but the wicked. And him that loved violence, his soul hateth. Upon the wicked he shall rain snares, fire, and brimstone, and horrible tempest. This shall be the portion of their cup. For the righteous Lord loved righteousness, his countenance doth behold the upright. You know, this is a very vivid remember of David. You know, remember was his life was sought by the most powerful man in Israel, the king, Saul. Sometimes I can see David trying to climb this cliffs for his life. Excuse me, I don't want to offend, but he was trying to hide as an animal that was wounded, you know. And he's putting in letters what he felt at that moment. And now he is in the company of his friend, these friends, and they say, you know, you have to flee. The king is trying to kill you. You have to go, fly like a bird. Sometimes we feel like that. Sometimes we don't want to face the situations. And when we put the trust in the Lord, it's not because we are very intelligent, it's because of the regeneration. And we have to remember who saved us all those times that were in the past. You know what I mean? You know what I mean. It's interesting. I was talking about the Psalm 103. And I see the same David talking to himself and saying, verse 2, bless the Lord, O my soul, and forget not all his benefits. It's easy when we are in problems to forget. But only the regeneration makes you capable of remembering what the Lord has done. The Lord do too many things, too many good things to everything, but not everything is aware of this. Who is aware of the help, of the benefits, of the blessing of the Lord? Only those who have been born again. And this is a born again man. I'm talking about David. In the Lord I put my trust. How you say? And his timid friends were alarmed for his safety. They have recommended, flee to the mountain. And he is strong in faith because those who have been born again have been gifted with this glorious, precious gift of the faith. And faith is the knowledge about God, about his will, and the ability to put your life upon those truths. And this man knew the word. Do you know the word? I know that you know the word. And you are going to face. You, too many of you have faith. And you're facing all these kind of trials. And sometimes you are going to feel, I want to go. You know, when I received this news about my wife, I said, I want to go. How did I? Oh, man. My life could be very much more easy. But no. The Lord wanted me in that place to take his hand, to put my trust in him, and don't forget. When I was there, don't forget the Lord has been very faithful. Here we are by his faithfulness, by his love. And what I can say is, remember all his benefits. And when you remember all his benefits, all his works of salvation, not only of your soul when you met Lord Jesus, but every single moment that you have been through a trial, he has been showing you mercy, showing you love, showing you tenderness. Everybody has the temptation to distrust the Lord. And David was. David was a human. What I love about the Bible is that it shows real men, real people, bone and flesh. It's not right. The word is not wasn't written to perfect people, but people like you and I. David was great not because he had greatness inside of him. You know, the giant, this champion that was inside of him. No. That's not the teaching of the word. The only brave, the only champion is the Lord Jesus Christ. And when we know him, when we know his attributes, when we know his will by his word, we can trust him because he has shown that he is he deserves our trust. So we have this man. He was in the court of Saul while he was he was accepted But David was a man who had a problem with the envy, you know, a problem with this situation in which he wanted to be the first one and nobody is going to obscure my light. And David didn't want it to do that, but he did it. He was handsome. He was a very skillful man for the war and for to play. It was like a kind of rock star, you know. And everybody loved him. And that was because of the grace of the Lord. And the grace of the Lord sometimes is going to provoke that you will be rejected. And I say it. The people sometimes just cannot discern, just cannot understand why they feel this against the God that had put His grace upon you. It's not about you and me. It's because of His grace on us. But sometimes we do our best to be hated for the people. But that's not the cause of the grace. That's because of our own flesh, our own sinfulness. But sometimes you can feel, you can see how the grace of the Lord is upon your life. And sometimes it's going to be without the people knowing that they are going to reject your life. And I think that's part of the situation with David. David, it's refusing to flee. It's refusing to take the easy path. Sometimes our flesh, as I said, there are two situations in which we can face the situation. As a normal man, as a natural man, we usually have those two kinds of reactions to the trials. One is that you can, because of your flesh, because of your sinfulness, be a presumption man, you know, to see, I can manage, I can fight, and I will, because of my abilities, I'm going to conquer this situation. And that's our flesh. And sometimes the devil only comes and puts the temptation in front of you. He uses very crafty situations to let you think that you can do it by your own. And it's not the point. Everything that you can do it because of the Lord, because of His goodness. And even if you can do it, even if you can, if you couldn't, if you could not conquer the situation, even in that situation, the Lord is going to help you, and He's going to take it for a good. The Lord is the only one that can transform something wrong to be something that benefits the people. He's not changing. What is bad is bad. But sometimes He takes what is bad and it makes to work it for the good of those who love Him. And who love Him? Those who have been born again. The other attitude is to flee. As I said, I don't have the ability, I don't have the skills, so I have to flee. And what we have to say is, in the Lord, I put my trust. And to wait in the Lord, to wait upon the Lord, to wait and see how His salvation is going to be shown. It's not easy, but it's always the right way to face the situations. How is He going to show me by His word how to confront, how to face the situation? In the Lord, I put the trust and my trust. And as I said, this ability to trust in the Lord comes from the Bible, from this knowledge. Who is He? What He has done? And He is always the Lord that is the same. He doesn't change. Maybe the situation can be different. The word is one. The interpretation is one. But the application can be in very other, in several ways that you can use the word to face that situation that you are facing. Now, you see, in the verse number 2, it says, "For lo, the wicked bend their bow, They make ready their arrow upon the string that they may privately shoot at the upright in their heart. As I said, sometimes you don't understand what's happening, but the people even they don't realize, but the people that is not born again, and well, sometimes some born again too, act like this. They is the way in which they live. They are always thinking in this mentality, this attitude, to maintain their ground, to not to lose anything. And the reality is that in the world, every man is a amenaza, threatened. How do you say this? For example, at this point, you know, you are in the streets and it's with the pandemic, everybody looks like, oh man, you are the virus man, you know? Do you see that attitude? That's a way in which the man lives without Christ. You are a menace for him, for everybody. So okay, it's okay to use it. I don't have any problem. You can use it. I use it. We use it. You know. In fact, if you don't use it, maybe you are going to get in jail. So maybe sometimes in some places it's going to happen that. But you know, we see each other like a menace. And that's the way of the man. The Lord said in Matthew chapter 10. In a context, in the first trip that the apostles are going to make to preach the word inside Israel, the Lord is going to tell them something that they have to take care about. And it says in chapter, chapter 20, okay, this... Okay. Where it comes when it says that it's prudent as serpents, or where is that verse? Chapter 10. Okay, this it says 16. Okay, let me see. Okay, yeah, sure, thank you. Behold, I send you forth as sheep in the midst of wolves. Be ye therefore wise as serpents and harmless as doves. It's very interesting because it's not saying that you have to be candid. You know what it's this word means? You know that to be, well, everything's going to be okay, everybody's going to love me. No, it says, you are my sheep. I am your pastor, but you have to take care. You have to be a people prudent, people who are sober in wherever you are. In the context, it's talking about the persecution that the apostles are going to face. But in a sense, we as disciples, we have to be very aware of this situation. Okay? It means that we have to be careful. We have to think about what is the word that I'm going to use. What is the attitude that I have to show in my activities, in my work. I have to be very careful when I am with the boss, when I am with my partners, with my companions, with the guys that I in which for those that I am in charge of. And we have to be aware. We are among wolves. Maybe they are not going to persecute us because of the gospel, but we represent the gospel wherever we are. And we have to be very prudent, very sober, very and you know, the idea of the psalm is you have to take care. They are not doing this because you are Christian. It's because they are like that. It's their nature. It was your nature, my nature, before the regeneration. And we have to be aware of that. And not to be candid. And not to be, oh, everything's going to be okay. And it has, at the same time, the Lord says that they have to be wise. And to be, it says in the, wise as serpents and harmless as doves. And the idea is not to have a double face, you know. The idea is to be what you are, but you are careful. In the psalm, in verse 2, they say, for the wicked, this is the way of the wicked. We mustn't forget this. Verse number 3, it says, if the foundations be destroyed, what can the righteous do? And I think that this is a, in a sense, we have times of peace, we have times of order, but sometimes we see how the foundations are destroyed. And we are in an age very interesting because they are trying to change the way in which we used to live. They are talking about the new normality, and it puts some questions in front of us. The foundations are going to be sometimes, as in times of Saul, in a sense, destroyed the foundations because you remember he took the place of the priest, and he was breaking the law. And David now brings to the memory this situation. And if the foundations be destroyed, what can the righteous do? The United States are famous because of your foundation as a Christian nation. I mean, you know, at this point it's a cultural situation. And you're facing a situation, an inedit situation. You are going to issue your vote. And really, this is maybe the most important campaign that you have faced as a nation. The foundation have been destroyed. You know what I mean? And at this moment, you have to take courage in the Lord and do what you are supposed to do according to the Word of God. To preach the gospel, to live the gospel. To see that you are surrounded for people that doesn't know God. Some say that know the Lord. But you really know the Lord. And you have to do what is expected for you to do. This is the time for not to flee. This is the time for stand. And it's the same in a sense in Mexico, because we are facing a socialist government. A man that is a kind of which we call it shaman. Do you know the word? Really? Or personally? This, okay, this is going to be to the internet. Okay. Our president is a shaman. It's a mason. He speaks about the word of God. He takes the gospel, but he destroys it. He says that because of the welfare of everything, we have to think in the poor first. And the idea is that he's destroying the little thing that was good in Mexico. Sometimes get offended with me because sometimes I have to say something in the internet. And I have an obligation with my conscience. It's much more important, my conscience, than my reputation. And I'm not talking about sinning. But it's not important what I say. It's not important what I am, my reputation. It's much more important to say the truth. And that's the thing that it's in state at this moment. The truth. And it's interesting because it says in the verse 4, the Lord is in His holy temple. The Lord's throne is in heaven. His eyes behold, his eyelids try. To whom he tried? The children of men. Verse 5, the Lord tried the, what? Who's trying the Lord? The righteous. But the wicked and him that loved violence, his soul hated. You know, we are under his trial. The Lord is expecting suffering from us. He knows what we are going to do, for sure. We are Calvinists. Consistent Calvinists, as my brother John told me once. Do you know what to do? The Lord is trying us. And the Lord knows what we are going to do. And the Lord sees the others that are not his righteous. But you know, there's something very wonderful here. Let me read it in verse 4. The Lord is in his holy temple. You know, he, in a sense, is talking about this priestly office of our Lord Jesus Christ. He is interceding for us. Who's in the right hand of the throne? You are not righteous because, of course, it's what it is expected for you, from you and from me. But we are righteous because of what? Because of Jesus Christ. We are, the reality, brethren, is that we are not going to act perfectly. But we are perfect in front of the eyes of the Lord because of our good Lord Jesus Christ, our high priest. We have to do what we have to do. Sometimes we are not going to do it the best. But we have to do what we are expected to do. What is the Lord asking you to do at this moment? Whatever you do, remember that your high priest is seated in the right hand of the throne of God. That's what makes me be encouraged every day. In my life as father, how many of you know that you need the righteousness of Jesus Christ as a parent? As a husband? We are males, but as wives, sisters, do you need the righteousness of Jesus Christ as wife, a son? You know, when I think about the Lord Jesus, he is every significant relation in the life, and he is perfect. As a son, he's perfect. As a husband, he's perfect. As the Trinity, as Father, I mean, the Father, who's... Have you ever thought about this thing? Whatever you are, there is only one that is perfect in that what you are. Because you are an attempt, and he's the Lord. And you have to put your confidence in your high priest, in your Lord Jesus Christ, and live your life thinking that his eyes are upon you every moment. He's not angry with you. If I were God, for sure I would be very angry with myself for beginning. But it's so complete, so perfect, so glorious, the work of our Lord Jesus, that he divides the humanity. He is righteous, the wicked. And we used to be wicked. And David used to be a wicked. But now we are in front of our good Lord. And he loves us. I don't know how he can be glad with me. I don't understand if it would be because of me and my deeds, you know, my works. But it's because of Jesus Christ. And it doesn't matter. It doesn't matter, brethren. He loves you and he loves me. In the Lord I put my trust, and only in him. What is going to happen November the 4th? Who knows? But the Lord is going to be there, and you are going to be in a trial at that moment, and it's expected that you are going to do what is right, not perfectly, because the perfection belongs to Jesus Christ. Do you do the best that you can do with what you know and repent for that part in which you are so, incapable? Forgiveness, mercy, grace. That's the thing that is coming for the righteous, not for the wicked. If America prolongs by the will of God this state of order, nevertheless, you are under a trial. Do the best you can do with what you know about the Lord, and put your trust only in the only one that is righteous, completely and perfectly. Thank God. Let's pray. Our good Lord and Savior, forgive me for my limitations to transmit your word. I beg you, dear Lord, that you bless my brethren, that you can encourage by your word their lives to do the things that they have to do according to your will, your expressed, your clear will in the word, and the clear mandate that we have when we see your glory in your word. Thank you very much, dear Lord, for the blessing and the challenge to preach your word among them. Thank you very much, my good Lord, in Jesus' name.
To thank our brother publicly for the word that he's brought. Appreciate it very much. Well, I'll do make time to say hello to him, especially if he'll not be back again tonight. But come back again tonight. That's the best thing to do. His family will be with us, we anticipate, and we'll have fellowship together. So come along, bring your family, and let us be encouraged. So thankful for what the Lord is doing in other parts of the world and for raising up our brother, delivering him and keeping him, and may he be helped of the Lord greatly. And let's just again close in prayer. Let's commit our way to the Lord. God, we have been encouraged this morning, and we are called upon by thee to keep our eyes fixed. And whenever we are tempted to flee as a bird, we pray that we would have courage and strength. Help us to be faithful with what is transmitted to your trust. And many of our minds are at present thinking about the tremendous assault upon things that have been taken for granted for decades in this land. We are in thy hand and we are at thy mercy. And we pray that thou wilt help us to continue faithfully, and to not run, not hide, but to stand and fight and wrestle and pray and do battle with the enemy. So give us much encouragement and strength this morning. And do remember thy servant, his wife, and his family. We are encouraged at what you've done for them and what you're doing through them. And may they be encouraged among us in these days. So hear us, part us with thy blessing. Be with us in our homes and bring us back again tonight, and ready to receive encouragement from thy hand. May the grace of our Lord Jesus, the love of God our Father, and the fellowship of the Spirit be with all thy people now and evermore. Amen.